Well, hello, everybody. You are doing Life with Lex. Welcome to the podcast. And on today's episode, I am continuing our conversation all about how not to allow pain to shape your identity. Okay. You are not the most painful thing you have gone through. Stop allowing pain to shape your identity. And on today's episode, I'm actually opening up about a very painful area in my life, and that is having sickle cell disease and how I have to fight every single day and are fighting to not allow having sickle cell anemia to become the totality. Y'all remember, I couldn't say that word last episode. I'm gonna slow down and say it this time. The totality of who I am. All right, so that's what we're gonna talk about today. And today's power statement is, of course, what last week's power statement was. Just a very simple statement, but it's very powerful. There is more to you than what you have been through. Stop forming an identity around pain. All right. But before we get into this episode, I want to introduce you to me. I am Alexis M. Lott, also known online as Alexis M. Creative, and it is my job to lead people out of trauma and into their purpose. And that is what I do as a trauma coach over at thecherishedwoman.com and as a minister of the gospel. And then, of course, my day job, what I do to pay the bills, is I am a brand consultant for marketing and businesses. And what I'm able to do over at alexismlot.com is to help businesses connect with their clients. But before we venture on into life, you can follow me on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter at alexismcreative. And that is my handle. You can find me everywhere right there. So this episode, we are talking about one part of me, not all, but one part of me that's a painful portion, and that is living with the reality of a hemoglobin disorder that I have due to my genetics, and that is called sickle cell disease. And if you don't know what it is, I'll give you a little bit of spiel really quick. Sickle cell anemia, or SS, is one of four different types of a hemoglobin disorder that is classified and known as sickle cell disease. So basically, long story short, here is what happens, and here is the theory behind it. So way, way, way back in the day, places that had tropical air on Earth, such as, you know, West Africa, South America, the Mediterranean, Italian areas, Sicilian areas, all of those regions where there was believed to be malaria passed through mosquitoes. The belief by scientists and doctors is that the human body formed a way to stop the transmission of malaria going through the blood cells, which was to change one letter in the DNA chain. And that letter in the DNA chain is responsible for this protein that sits on your blood cells called hemoglobin. And what hemoglobin does, it is the transportation molecule for oxygen. So long story short, when you have enough hemoglobin in your blood cells, they stay round and plump, sort of like a donut. When you are suffering under low oxygen conditions inside of your body, your blood cells don't have enough of that hemoglobin protein. And so what they do as a response is they sickle. So they turn into a crescent moon shaped. They get sticky. They stick together. Regular normal blood cells are buoyant and bouncy, but sickle cells, they stick together, they get very brittle, they break apart. And so your bone marrow in your body is actually responsible for producing blood cells and pumping them into your bloodstream. So when your body is in what's called a sickle crisis, meaning that there is not enough of oxygen present in your body through transmitting through your blood cells, your organs and your joints can begin to cry out and scream in pain. And of course, over time, your organs are going without the vital vitamins and nutrients they need to stay alive and be healthy and be vibrant. So sickle cell disease at one point in our history was known as the childhood killer, because there was not a lot of known medicine information, facts on sickle cell disease. So most children, you know, would suffer with this disease and not make it out of their childhood. And then things got better. Life expectancy for someone with sickle cell disease is 40 years old, but you know, we live by the word over here. So I will live way on past 40, and we will have a vibrant and bright life. And as I have been just living with sickle cell anemia and seeing all the things that the African American, Hispanic, and Mediterranean community has done to help bring awareness to this disease. It has been absolutely remarkable. I'm a part of so many different ways that this disease is really highlighting and transforming, you know, the brilliance of who we are as people. But it also highlights and transformed, as we talked about on our last episode, the ugly in people. Besides having sickle cell disease, you can face a myriad of issues. And one of the worst is being Black in America and having to face the real reality that racism and things like respectability politics are permeating our culture and our healthcare system. And no other place, no other disease that I know of in the world do sickle cell patients have to deal with having to educate their doctors, their nurses, and their healthcare systems on how to treat them. We have to make sure that we come into the emergency rooms while we're in these pain crises in the most respectable way possible, calm, cool, collected, looking the part, talking the part, acting the part, in order to give us access to the healthcare that we deserve. And so, yeah, the tone of my voice just shifted because it makes me very angry. And it makes me upset that as a sickle cell warrior, not only do I have to fight what's happening in my body, if you don't understand what's happening, I'm having to fight you and your ignorance too. And so if you are a doctor or someone who is in the medical care system, I feel like it's your duty and your obligation to, number one, live up to your oath, which is to do no harm. But then number two, to make sure that you are someone who keeps yourself educated on how to treat people with sickle cell. And so unfortunately, because this disease does primarily affect people who are Black and because we're in America, there are racial disparities that impact us. And no amount of people preaching that privilege does not exist will ever be able to change my mind, because you have not had to experience what it's been like to live with this disease, but then also ask somebody to treat you right and get you the right medicines, get you the right, you know, fluids, and to be able to help you get along with your body, because I don't want to be in this hospital no more than you do. So yeah, sickle cell disease is a hard thing to have. It is a hard thing to also be Black in the United States of America. And it is a hard thing to walk with both of those things combining together, but we are persevering and we are fighting on. And so I am definitely grateful for what we do have here, because when I look at how two-thirds of the world population of sickle cell warriors are in Africa still. So when I look at what their healthcare, you know, systems are like versus American healthcare systems, I do see a difference in the quality. It shouldn't be that way, especially if there are enough people on this planet to eradicate poverty. But anyway, that's another soapbox. but it shouldn't be that way. But the American healthcare system does have a long way to go in their treatment of people with sickle cell disease. And so on today's episode, I have decided to kind of tackle a conversation given to my beloved sickle cell brothers and sisters, and just anyone who is struggling with a chronic illness or a system of dysfunction that has operated in their life for a long period of time. And you have had to wonder, who am I beyond this thing? Who am I beyond my disease? And so I thank you for listening today and being here with me. We're going to talk for the next few minutes about, you know, making sure that you do not form an identity around your pain, but how can you make sure that you are a faithful advocate for what it is that you are going through to your community and to other people. So I would say one of the first things that helped me, let me first ask and answer this question, which is, what is an identity? So an identity is a system or a train of thought that you choose to explain who you are. So one of the things that I believe happened to me growing up was that I had a very strong-willed mother who at the end of the, you know, who got pregnant in the 80s. And unfortunately, but fortunately, the good and the bad at the same time, and the 88s and the 89s, all of these diseases in mankind, you know, HIV, AIDS, hepatitis, sickle cell, were starting to rear its ugly head and emerge as crisis problems inside of the Black community and the Black urban community in the United States of America. So we had the crack epidemic happening. We had poverty happening with Black people. We had HIV and AIDS rampantly becoming aware of, you know, hepatitis, things that were being passed through with needles and sharing drugs and all these different things. And so here we were as a people, as a society, steamrolling into the 90s with an awareness that we are in a bit of a healthcare crisis. And so here was my mom, pregnant Black girl in the projects with a kid, and the doctors at the time decided to not disclose to my mother her sickle status. So if you have ever heard of sickle cell trait, that simply means that you have the genetic markers in your recessive genes that say that you can, you know, you could, if you want to, pass on this hemoglobin disorder. So if two people decide to have a baby with sickle cell trait, then they have a 1 in 4 chance of passing on the full-blown genes to their child. They have a 1 in 4 chance of not giving their child anything. And then they have a 50% chance of giving their child the trait just like them. And so geneticists and doctors, you know, teach, you know, the Punnett square. So if you go online and just kind of Google, you know, sickle cell trait, sickle cell disease, you will find loads of information on it. And one of the things that happened to me was that my mother's sickle cell trait status was not disclosed to her, even though doctors knew. And so because they knew, because it was in her medical records, long story short, when I was born with sickle cell disease and my family found out at 6 weeks, it was like, what the heck is this? And in order to keep my mother from suing them, they gave her all her money back because they knew, they were very well aware that she was at risk for passing me on to this disease, and they did not educate her. So they failed to live up to their standard and their duty of do no harm. So here was my mom being educated by the healthcare system on what she should expect to happen in my life. They told me that I was going to be malnourished. I would not develop properly. I would not go through puberty properly. I would be small. I would be frail. I would have, you know, I could face the potential of having learning disabilities, growth of disabilities, you know, that I would be in and out the hospital and all these different things. And here was my mom, you know, a single mother, you know, in the South and living in public housing, having to figure out how in the heck am I going to make it. So at the time, my mom had her degree. She was working at a job and she shifted and got a better job and was able to, you know, help me get on my feet and land. And then, of course, the biggest question is, you know, well, where was your father? She didn't make a baby by herself. But the good thing is that, you know, my father and my mother were not in a romantic relationship that led to him taking care of me. So he was in the military, and part of my upbringing growing up was experiencing a lot of military hospitals because, you know, I had TRICARE insurance and my mama put me on her own insurance too. But a lot of the military hospitals didn't know what to do with, you know, young people who had sickle cell disease either. So she kind of pulled me out of their healthcare system so that I could get better help. But at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, the best healthcare that we have received was when a season in my life happened in high school where I had to go to Atlanta, Georgia, and I don't have my gallbladder anymore. My gallbladder was severely diseased. They actually told my mother when I was 4 years old, I had gallstones, but it was not time for them to be taken out. And the doctors told her, hey, you know, you'll know when it's time for her to get them taken out. And sure enough, when the season came for them to come out, the gallstones and my whole gallbladder and everything else came out. And one of the beautiful things that was uncovered during that time was that I actually sickle in my liver, which basically means I was having sickle cell crisis inside of my liver, but that was caught because of my gallstones. And so I went through what was called, you know, blood transfusion therapy. And I had to go through 6 or 7 months of just getting blood every single month to be able to flush my liver from having those crises there. So growing up, I did have a lot of sickle cell crisis. I was in and out of the hospital a lot, but one thing was for sure, I was not malnourished and I know how to eat. So I have never had an issue with growth over here. If anything, I need to lose about 30 pounds, glory to God. But there are so many things that doctors predict and say, but at the end of the day, you know, my mother told me that when I was an infant, you know, she asked God, she said, okay, so listen, my child is sick and this is the reality that we're going to have to live in. How will I know? when she's having a sickle cell crisis versus when she's just going through normal baby stuff, you know. And she said that the Lord's response to her was me. It was my joy and my personality. And she said, I was the most bubbly, over the top, crazy child she had ever met in her entire life. And she knew instinctively when my joy was gone and when I was no longer that bubbly, over the top kid, that that was when I was actually sick. And so I thank God for my mother, because she gave me the mindset to say, Alexis, there's more to you than just your disease. And I refuse. And she, I don't know if my mother ever said these exact words to me, but it was in how she raised me to know that I refuse to allow you to think that the only thing you are the painful crisis and the stuff that you go through with being a sickle cell patient. You know, she didn't know that maybe I could also use mental health counseling and a therapist and those sorts of things. But, you know, growing up in the 90s and 2000s, there wasn't an awareness in our communities to go get those resources to help the mind and the body. Looking back, could I have used that? Absolutely. But my mom, she did the best she could with what she knew how to do. So whenever I was sick, she got me to the hospital. If she had to take off work, she took off work. But she always let me know, you know, I was a normal child and I could read and I could study and I could go through school, and opportunities that I had, I was going to work and do everything like a normal person to the best of my ability. And when I did not live up to that, the one time in my life where I actually faked a crisis because I didn't feel like going to school and I got suspended from school and I faked another crisis, she was so disappointed in me. So, you know, I will always remember the mentality that my mother gave me, which is why I wrestled for a long time trying to figure out that I want to become an advocate in the sickle cell community and what was my lane in the sickle cell community, because there were, first of all, there's so many areas to tackle, but because inside of me, I saw myself as a person who just so happens to have sickle cell, not a sickle cell disease warrior living life. So I never looked at myself and formed my identity and conclusions about me based on the fact that my body didn't always do what it was supposed to do. So I wrestled for a long time with figuring out, how am I supposed to serve the sickle cell community? And I will tell you the truth, that when I began to live a life of faith and understand myself as a servant and as a minister of the gospel, that was when it dawned on me, how could I not speak, teach, and use part of my platform as a way to help bring healing to people who have sickle cell, number one, in our emotions. And then number two, what is it that I have had in my hand that I could give back? So, you know, right now I'm teaching people graphic design, being able to show people, you know, how I managed to, you know, get my degree, graduate from school, but also form a freelance business where I could work from home, become a marketing consultant, those sorts of things. And so it has been to my advantage that I didn't see myself as a person who's a sickle cell warrior living life, but a person who's living life that just so happened to have sickle cell. So it has been healthy for me, but it also was a tad bit unhealthy, because there were times where I realized I did not reach in deep enough to help serve a community that I feel like sometimes people have just forgotten about, and that the only time you hear about other Black people, and not just the rest of the world, the rest of, you know, United States of America, the rest of cultures, but the only time you ever hear other Black people talking about sickle cell is when they realize somebody in their family has it, because it's genetic. And so what could I do to raise awareness across all cultures, all races, all people, for everyday healthcare needs in life? Because as long as there's sin in the world, that is never going away. And so right now my soapbox is, you know, education on and work, and then giving blood, because my life has been saved because people have decided to donate blood and to give blood. And I'm very excited that technology and science has come such a long way that it has, to where people realize that being able to have blood in your body from other people is a safe and effective way to continue to live. Because Lord Jesus, if we was in the Stone Ages, if we were back in the day, there were some people who were so, you know, religious, and this is no knocking anyone's religion, but there are some people who just didn't have the wisdom and the science and the understanding that giving blood is something that helps heal the body. If anything, back in the day, especially back in the Bible day, they did something called bloodletting, where they would put teeny cuts in a person's body and push the blood out of their body because they automatically assumed that the blood was what was infected. And so that's how they decided to heal people. So anyway, long story short, I am very thankful that I am a sickle cell warrior, but it is not the totality of who it is I am. So that was like 20 minutes of talking. Lord Jesus, we got 10 minutes to talk. So I want to hear from you on social media. All of my handles are at Alexis M Creative. How have you, as a sickle cell warrior, have you had to wrestle and fight with how much of, you know, being a sickle cell warrior becomes a part of who you are? Do you feel a need or an urgency or a call to have sickle cell disease be a part of your life and advocating in healthcare because you have sickle cell? Or is it something that, you know, no shame here, you would rather not have as a part of your everyday life? You just kind of want people to recognize you as a regular person. So hit me back. Drop a line on my Instagram when you see this flow, or, you know, my Facebook account, or anything that you see in the comment section. Let me know how you feel about that, or even in like your private DM or whatever, because I know I cannot be the only person who has had to sit back and think to themselves, because I have this disorder, do I automatically have to become an advocate? You know, what, you know, is there more to me than this? So sickle cell disease has been a very painful part of my life, but I am grateful for balance. And I'm grateful for the people who know me outside of being sick, and who know those different parts of me, and who don't allow me to take on an identity as a sick person. And not to say that anybody else has, but I do see a lot of people, they have made their personal brands of who they are in the eyes of the public and on social media all about having sickle cell. And I don't know if that's the right thing for me to do. I don't know if that's right for Alexis. I would just say that there are definitely parts of me that absolutely incorporate this into my life, but it cannot, for me to remain healthy, sickle cell disease cannot be the only thing that people know about me and see about me and my personal brand and my personal story. It is a part of my story, though, that I do take ownership of, but it is not everything. And that's just my personal outlook on life. And that is conditioning and shaping by how I was raised. And I'm grateful for how I was raised, so that I could know that there's so much more to me than just sickness. So hit me up at Alexis M Creative on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter, and let me know how you feel about this conversation. So I'm going to switch gears for a little bit, and I want to talk about something that I kind of shifted into a little bit, which is called respectability politics. And on today's episode, I really want to use these last like 7 minutes of this podcast episode to talk about BonnetCon. If you don't know what I mean by that, here lately in the media, there have been large conversations about Black women's appearance and should Black girls be seen in public places with their bonnets on? And what is the respectable way that a Black woman should look in public? And just about the whole conversation of respectability politics, do I have to look, act, and sound a certain way in order for you to treat me with respect, love, and consideration? And y'all, this subject is kind of the same way I feel about sickle cell and taking it on as an identity. I see both sides. So number one, if you have not heard Monique's statements, the actress and comedian known as Monique, she, you know, talked about, you know, seeing a Black woman in Walmart or a Black woman in a store with a Walmart bag wrapped over her head. And then she talked about, you know, seeing Black women in airports with pajamas on and bonnets. And all of us, I'm sure, in some form or fashion of life, you just walked outside, have seen someone dressed in a way in a public place that makes you think, what were they thinking? But at the same time, if you dig deeper into that, I think the bigger question looms. Why do I, as a person, if I'm examining myself and working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, why do I, as a person, have such an issue with how they look? And I think that Black women in this particular vein, I think we need to be careful with this. And here's why I say that. Because respectability politics kind of floats back into this mindset that says, let me be socially acceptable to white people. And I want to make sure that I'm not doing anything to embarrass our culture and to not look ghetto and to not look, to not look ghetto, to not look hood, to not look like someone who doesn't love themselves. And so we as a people, I believe sometimes carry, whether we know it or not, an immense sense of shame at who it is that we are as Black folks. And that comes from the comments and the words that come from other cultures. I'm not just white, but sometimes Asian, sometimes, Indian, other cultures having very disparaging things to say about Black people, especially Black women. And so what we do is, instead of challenging the norms, we adopt them and we say, and we turn around to another Black girl and we go, well, girl, you shouldn't look like that because you want to be respectable. And, nobody wants to listen to their elders now about how we should look and how we should carry ourselves. And while I trust me, I get it. You won't see me in public with no bonnet on. I'm just telling you, that's how I carry myself. You just won't see me doing that. But I do also want to ask the question, why is it such a big deal? And it's such a big deal because I believe that we have respectability politics in the Black community where we want to make sure that we look, sound, and act correctly to a culture of people so that they can better socially accept us. And sometimes we have to really be mindful. All I'm saying is, do I agree that we need to have a certain amount of, just looking nice when we walk outside the door? Sure. But do I also hear in that a mindset that says, I want to make sure that no one can find fault in who you are because they already don't like you because you're Black? I hear that too. And so I have faced the most criticism in my life from my appearance by other Black women because they wanted to make sure that I look good in front of other people. So that, because Black people from an anthropology mindset, we have what's called a collectivist culture. We are not individualists, we are collectivists. So what we believe in our history as Black people and in our roots, that one of us is all of us. So when you see one Black girl out here, talking crazy, long nails, fingernails, loud, ghetto, if she looks like that to other people, then she is a representation of all of us and one of us, all of us. So that is the mindset that culturally Black people have, which is why, things like shootings and, stuff, they stir Black people the way that they do. And they stir us in that way because when we see one Black man on the street with a knee on his neck, we see our brothers and our uncles and our cousins. We don't just see one situation, we see all. So because we are collectivists, I believe that sometimes that we have to really be mindful of the roots behind what it is that we say. So, people have issues with, young lady running track, Shikario, her hair too long and it's colorful and her nails long and she looked ghetto. She got on long lashes and all this stuff. And it's like, okay, but answer me this question. Why do you care? And you care because the way that she looks is a reflection upon what you think other people see when they see Black women. So I understand it, but it don't mean I agree. And I just need us as a people to make sure that respectability politics is not something that we fall hand and foot for. And if someone politely tells you, hey, baby, you may need to dress a little bit better to just be more respectable, I understand that. That is truth. Do we need to listen to our elders sometimes? Absolutely. But because like I said, you're not going to catch me outside with my bonnet on. My lashes is not going to be extra, extra long and furry looking. I'm not finna wear no extra, extra long nails. Like, it's just me personally. I'm just not about to do that. But I also don't have a problem with another Black woman doing that and then me labeling her you know, she's ghetto and she's this. Because in our last podcast topic, we just talked about being able to form identities and conclusions about people and being able to see beyond what we think is wrong about a person. We also need to be able to see what's right about them. And that is the way of faith as a believer. So let me pray for you. We have hit 30 minutes in this podcast episode. So thank you for coming to my part two conversation about identity and pain. What you have gone through is not all of who you are. So let me pray for the listener on the other end of the screen. Let me pray for your friend so that you can have a good day today, because I really want to talk to you. And of course, if you are in the sickle cell community or otherwise in a place where you have had a healthcare issue and you're kind of wrestling with, does this need to become my platform or all that I am, drop me a line on this link because I want to hear from you. So thank you, Father, for my friend on the other end of this screen. I pray, God, that you help them be cautious about some of the things that they think about and be mindful of why they believe what they believe and what they think. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us walk through life open, with our hearts open to people, no matter what they look like, no matter what they sound like. And so, Lord, I also pray for the sickle cell warrior or the chronic illness warrior on the other end of this line. Lord, I thank you for their life. And I pray that you begin to show them that the pain that they have gone through is not all that they are, and that there are multiple layers to them, and that they are wonderfully complex according to your word. I thank you, God, for bringing healing. May you continue to stir the minds, the hearts, and the finances of scientists, researchers, doctors, and nurses in the healthcare system around the world to help bring a healing and a cure to people with sickle cell. And Lord, if we can't get it that way, anoint these altars and these prayer lives and these intercessors to wake up and pray to make the hand of sickness bow, because Jesus, you prayed and you took the cross for our healing. So we thank you for it, for the manifestation of it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Whatever way you bring it, God, we're ready to receive. Amen. Well, my friend, we have reached the end of this episode together, and I have had fun with you. Now listen, I promised you at the beginning of this episode that I was going to talk to you about an upcoming opportunity. On September 28th, 29th, and 30th, I am hosting a 3-day learning and praying experience with my new launch called Teach Me How to Pray. And I want to pull together a powerful group of women of faith from all walks of life for us to get together and gather, learn about prayer, and then pray. Because there are some crazy things going on in this world right now, and I believe that God wants to use the voice of women to help push and propel this next phase of life that we are in forward. So all you have to do is go to thecherishedwoman.com, where you can grab my latest ebook and you can sign up to be a part of that prayer initiative. Well, friends, this has been the end of our time together. If you love this podcast episode, give me a rating in the App Store. You can also send me a DM on Instagram at Alexis M Creative, or Facebook, same handle, Alexis M Creative. And you can also find any post related to this podcast at #TheHealedLife. Well, this has been Alexis M Lott, and you are doing Life with Lex. I cannot wait to see you soon.